morning, Exodus chapter number 18 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter number 18. Appreciate the good singing this morning. Good spirit this morning. I can tell that I'm one of those mornings I'm not going to have to bring all the energy today. I appreciate that. Some of you woke up with smiles on your face, and you'll get there, Don. Don't worry about it. You'll get there. You keep looking at me. You got to laugh. There you go. It'll work. As we enter into the Easter season, that's a wonderful Easter song. I'm going to get into an Easter series in a couple weeks, but I think this week and next week I'm going to do what I want to do. Now I'm going to preach to you something that the Lord just laid on my heart, and several years ago, I looked it up on the date. It was actually back in 2007. We were new here at the church, and we were already involved in some turmoil in those early days, and I was struggling to figure out how to handle what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And my dad sent me a message by one of my mentors, Pastor Paul Kingsbury from the North Love Baptist Church up in Rockford, Illinois, and he said, "Son, I think this is what you need." And he sent me this message, and it was very influential in my life. And I preached this message once about 6 years ago, so some of you old timers, although I know you won't remember because you don't remember what I preached this afternoon, let alone 7 years later, but it's one of those that the recent days in my own personal life, this God brought this passage of scripture back to my attention, and God laid this message on my heart again. So this morning, if you would understand that if I step on your toes this morning, please understand that primarily I pray it's the Holy Spirit that steps on your toes, and that message was primarily driven for me. So you guys are just along for the ride today, and yet the truths in this message that is rooted in that message, I rewrote it my own way, but will be a blessing to you if you allow it. So that being said, I entitled the message, "The Life of Balance," out of Exodus chapter 18. And in way of context, if you don't know much about your Bible, the book of Exodus is the story of the children of Israel and their exodus, their leaving out of Egypt as they had been in bondage. They've been in slavery there, and God delivered them through the hand of his servant Moses. And we find by Exodus 18 that the children of Israel had left Egypt, crossed over the Red Sea, and traveled some ways down to Mount Sinai, where they were about to meet with God and get the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. And we find in Exodus chapter 18 that Moses, this mighty man of God, had developed a problem in his life. So there in your Bible, look with me at Exodus 18, beginning at verse number 13. All right, Exodus 18, 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto even. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make known the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good.'" Now notice verse 18. "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Let me have a word of prayer with you, and let's look into God's word on the principles to the life of balance. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for the privilege of meeting here today. I thank you for each person that is here that's made the conscious choice to be here. Lord, I pray you'd give us the strength to set aside the cares and concerns of the week and the upcoming week. And Lord, we live in such busy, busy days. And Lord, it's one of the reasons this topic is so needful for our day and our time. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our military families that are defending our freedom. Be with those men and women that are deployed right now. Protect them as we live in a very dangerous world. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them back to us safe. But this morning, we would be remiss to not remember their sacrifice. And then also, remembering the greater sacrifice that you made in dying on the cross for the sins of the entire world. that by faith in you that we could receive eternal life that we don't deserve. So thank you for that wonderful freedom, the ultimate freedom as well. So bless this time around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1999, some of you may or may not remember, but there was a relatively young man by the name of Stephen Walenda. And Stephen Walenda was the seventh generation of the Walenda family. And if you know anything about the circus or the high wire act, the flying Walendas are known for their acrobatic aerial, but also they are known for walking the tight wire. You guys haven't changed that. Are you all looking up there? All right, leave it same. You're good. Are you messing with me back there, Ben, already? No? No, okay, he's not Ben. They're known for walking the tight wire. And I know there's a guy right now that's been doing it across canyons and things like that. And they were made famous that they would walk across the high wire with no net beneath them. And back in 1999, Stephen Gregory Walenda was attempting a high wire walk when he fell from that wire and he died. And at his memorial service, his wife read a note that she had prepared, that some of the wishes that her husband had made to her before he made that last fateful attempt on the high wire. And she read in his during his memorial service, quote, "As you wish, Stephen, none of your children will follow you on the wire. We love you and we miss you." His desire was that none of his kids would ever find themselves, that they would not follow the family tradition of walking across the high wire with no net underneath, several hundred feet in the air, that at any moment they could fall and lose their life. Now, the profound question I begin this morning is, why did Stephen Walenda die? You say, well, he fell off. Yes. Then why did he fall off? He fell off because he lost his balance. When you and I, when we lose the balance in our lives, whether it's our emotional balance, our financial balance, physical balance, spiritual balance, we fall, and oftentimes the consequences of our fall are irreversible simply because we lost our balance. You see, in the passage I read to you in Exodus chapter 18, especially in verse number 18, where we're told of this mighty man of God, Moses, who accomplished so very, very much, that under the load he was carrying and the responsibilities that he had, his father-in-law said to him, "You're going to wear away, and what you're trying to carry is too heavy." You see, Moses had a problem. He had 1 to 2 million Jews, himself being one, gathered there in the desert. And as we read in our text this morning, we find that these 1 to 2 million people, month after month and day after day and hour after hour, they came before Moses and they presented him with one problem after another and one heartache after another. And Moses heard of it day and night and day and night and day in and day out until he was emotionally and physically fatigued and until he was about to fall, until someone came around and showed him how he could have balance in his life. You see, Moses had been overwhelmed before. You remember 40 years earlier as a young man, overwhelmed with the burden for the people of Israel, overwhelmed by the unfairness that he viewed as an Egyptian soldier was abusing one of his brothers, overwhelmed by the feeling of responsibility of leadership. Moses lashed out in anger and he became a murderer. Later, Moses dealt with the same issue again, as it was a battle throughout his life. You'll remember as he led the children of Israel in the wilderness that they began to complain because they were thirsty and there was no water. And Moses became overwhelmed by the complaining of the people, the whining of the people for water and the burden of leadership. And so he went to God and God said, "Speak to the rock." But you remember when Moses was confronted with the complaining spirit of the people, he was overwhelmed and he was burned out. And it led him to, instead of speaking to the rock, you remember the story that he smote the rock twice. And God said, "You're not going to go into the promised land." The consequences were irreversible. A pastor friend of mine told me a story of a man that I know, but I really know him only through somebody else, but a godly man, a good man. And he was dealing with the pressures of life. Financial pressure, family pressures, job pressures. And one day when he was feeling at his end and he was overwhelmed, he he turned into a bar and he had one drink, which led to two drinks, and went on for years. Until one day when he was driving out of town to go preach at a missions conference. Yeah, he's one of my ilk. One of the members of his church who happened to be driving through that town saw their pastor's car turn into a bar and was curious of what was going on and went in and found their pastor drinking at the bar. And he lost it all. This morning, I imagine, if I were to ask, and I'm not asking, so please don't raise your hand. Is there anyone here this morning that is overwhelmed in the midst of their responsibilities? I want to encourage you this morning and challenge you. Don't think that the same thing could happen to you. That in a moment of being overwhelmed in the problems and the pressures of your life, you make a decision, a snap decision, and the consequences are devastating. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. Understand, as we've already sung this morning, that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and there's no sin you can commit this morning that the love of God and the blood of Christ cannot cover. That God's faithfulness is every day and his mercies are new every morning, and that today is the first day of the rest of your life. And if there's a problem and there's something wrong between you and God, today's the day to get it right. But there is no fact, or there is no way around the fact that we sometimes can make choices that the consequences can be irreversible. And so this morning, I want to encourage you from Exodus chapter 18. I want to introduce to you some principles that you can apply to your life to help us maintain balance. Because I don't know about you, but these last several weeks in my own personal life, between the sicknesses and all the different things, I find that it's very easy for me to lose balance. And so this morning, we find that this wisdom comes from a very odd place. It comes from a father-in-law. And if you've got father-in-laws, you know that's an odd place to get any kind of wisdom, right? Mine's here this morning, so I'm free to say. My mother-in-law's out sick, so Dad, you're going to have to fill in and take the punishment this morning. But a man by the name of Jethro. Now, if I were to say the name Jethro is a Bible name, most of you probably would first think of this. The old people here would think of this. And Josiah's up here in the front row laughing, and I thought, man, I found Josiah's double, you know. Do you see this big pile of biscuits? One guy, there he is. Now, if you're a little bit younger here, you might, when I say the word Jethro, you might think of this. Kind of a little bit different character than the other guy, right? But I'm going to talk to you this morning about the Jethro in the Bible, the father-in-law of Moses. You see, Jethro was a descendant of Abraham by his last wife, Keturah. And he was, for all we can tell, probably a godly man. But this morning, I want to share with you through Exodus 18 and through Jethro's advice, three principles of balance this morning, all right? Three principles of balance. Number one, how do you maintain balance? You have a need, or the need for restoration. Now, I want to go earlier in the chapter to see this principle. So if you have your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. So we find that Jethro hears how the people have been delivered out of Egypt, and they're down here near Mount Sinai, and he loads up, on their way to Beverly, I guess, he loads up Zipporah, Moses' wife, and Moses' two sons, and he brings them back. So we find that in the life of Moses, one of the things that led him to be imbalanced in his life is that he had gotten out of balance in the relationship of his family. we are told that Moses here had sent her back, and if you know the story, you know that Moses left Egypt as a convicted murderer who was being sought by the Pharaoh, and he ran into the desert, and there he was for those 40 years where he met his wife, and when he met the burning bush, met Jehovah God, and God sends him back to say, I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free and bring them out. That maybe along the way he thought about that, and he said, God called me, but I'm not going back with an army. I'm going back only by faith with the rod of God. And maybe he thought that his wife and children would be much safer if they would remain behind. And maybe that's what he was thinking. You see, sometimes in a marriage relationship, separation can be a good thing and for legitimate reasons. Sometimes y'all need space between one another, all right? Say, yeah, if I don't get some space, I'm going to kill it. All right, well, you need some space. But somewhere along the way, as Moses became consumed in the call of God on his life, he became too comfortable, too used to his family not being there, and it was his father-in-law that reminded him, hey, Moses, you need your wife and your children. You see, Moses was trying to go it alone, and Moses had been given a helpmeet by the name of Zipporah, and Moses needed her. As God said in Genesis chapter 1, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet. And if you're here this morning and you're in the covenant of marriage, as you sit here this morning as a husband and wife, God has given you, if husbands or you have a wife, has given you a helpmeet that was molded to be your complement, to be your helper through life. And if you put separation between you and your wife, and you give it time and you're distanced from one another, you will find that your life will begin to go out of balance. You see, Moses needed restoration. Husbands, at one time, if you'll remember in your life, you saw your wife as essential to your being. There was a time when you would make phone calls at hours on end when you really don't like being on the phone, when you would, in the old days, you'd write a letter. Now you send texts or Instagram or you Facebook or whatever it is, and then you Skype with one another across the country, you know, kissy-facing on the computer, whatever you did, you know. You wouldn't mind spending lots of money on flowers, and you always remembered every significant event in her life. But as the years have gone by, you got away from that covenant that you made before God with your spouse. And all that you begin to communicate to her, whether you do it directly or not, your actions begin to tell her that she doesn't really matter anymore, and there's distance in your relationship, and you come home from work, from a long day of work, and you say, give me my TV remote control, give me my chair, and nobody bother me. You're telling her she's not important. We're communicating, I don't need you. And if you chose to covenant before God with a spouse, can I tell you, you're never going to experience God's fullest blessing on your life if you're not right with the one person that you covenanted with before God. There is nothing more draining, more overwhelming in your life than unresolved conflict with a spouse. Happy wife, happy life. You see, the need for me is first and foremost to be right with her. It brings balance. And I must demonstrate as her husband, not just when I was dating, not just during your honeymoon year of your first year, but as I move forward in our marriage, that I communicate to her that she is still a priority to me. That my job, my ministry, my hobbies, even the kids are behind her. Now, I've picked on the husband, so let me turn this around on the wives for a minute, because I find that men tend to make their hobbies, their playthings, and their career replace their wife as the priority. And I find that women make the children the priority over their husband. You did not covenant before God with your kids. There's only one person in this world you chose to be with, and that's your spouse. God gave you your kids. You had nothing to say about it. And I wish I could tell you this isn't true, but it is true that I've had many a man in my office here or my one in Central Florida where the husband, in the course of marital counseling, would begin to pour out his heart after I finally give him a talk after a few days. And basically what he would say was that he always received the leftovers, that day after day and month after month and year after year, that he'd come home and his wife was always tending to every need that the child had, and there was always energy to make sure the kids went to the playground or the kids had to go to the doctor or he had to run to the pharmacy, and these are all legitimate needs. I'm just reminding you this morning that if you leave your husband behind, you're going to find your life out of balance. When your life is out of balance, you're going to make some stupid decisions. Because many of these husbands, when these couples are in my office, it's because somewhere along the line, another woman came along and did show that man attention. And in a moment, I'm not excusing his behavior, don't misunderstand me. He violated his covenant before God. But in way of understanding, in a moment where he was fed up and overwhelmed and felt like his needs, he made a decision and families are destroyed. Why? Because we lost balance. We lost the right priority structure. But Moses in this story also needed his children. Jethro brings his wife Zipporah, but he also brings his two boys. And I thought about the companion passage in Psalm chapter 127. I think the guys have this back here. It's just a short little psalm. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh or watcheth in vain. It goes on, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so is he that giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in the youth. Happy, there it is, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And the picture is trying to build a house or trying to build a city, and the man gets up day after day and morning after morning, early in the morning, work until late at night, trying to achieve and dealing with the pressures of life, the pressures of building, the pressures of leadership. And the psalmist says, if you lose sight of your family, if you lose sight of your children, you're getting your life out of balance and you're about to make some poor choices. But the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. You say, how does that work? Well, I'll demonstrate it really. You know me, I like to use visual demonstrations, so that's Jeremiah Jordan 23 Go Bulls Taylor, and that's Abby Osborne. Aren't they cute? And Rachel's here, but I'll say, well, yeah, she's back there. I don't know why. I don't know how you decide to do it. It's not every day, but every now and then, Rachel will send me, matter of fact, that's where I got this picture of Jeremiah, was from a text that she sent to me. And Rachel, you'll never know how many times those pictures will come at a moment where I'm discouraged, where I feel defeated, where I feel like this whole thing's just not worth it. And all of a sudden, that little face pops up on my phone. And I go, huh, wow, life's great. Look at the joy on those faces. I think she looks more like Thomas on that one, saying, feed me! You see, if you get out of balance in your life to where there's a period, an extended period of separation, for whatever reason, between you and your wife and you and your family, you are setting yourself up for failure. And what you need this morning is to reprioritize your life. That your walk with God, your personal walk with God is number one, that you're seeking Him every day. But just after that ought to come your wife and then your children. Then your ministry, which every Christian ought to have one. We've made a mistake by confusing our walk with God and ministry. But if you get out of balance, you're going to make some mistakes. Some of the biggest mistakes I've made in ministry and in my personal life is when I decided to tell her that she didn't know nothing I know none of you men have ever told your wife she doesn't know nothing, but I've told my wife at times she doesn't know nothing in the early days. Then she beat it out of me, and I've got it figured out now. But the biggest mistakes I've made is when her and I have not been in harmony. Number one, you have the need for restoration. But number two principle is the need for evaluation. Now, we read already in our text verses 13 through 18, and notice in verse number 14, we'll pick it up there. When Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people and said, "What is this thing thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening?" You see, if you want to maintain proper balance, first it needs to have, you need to have restoration inside your family unit. Number two, you need to make sure that you are evaluating what you're doing. You see, to maintain balance in anything in your life demands that there are moment-by-moment corrections, right? You're always compensating. Even when you walk around, you're maintaining a balance by constantly your body shifting the weight that you keep balance. You can't just stand there. If you're on the high wire thing, you see those guys, they got the long pole and it's going a little this way, a little this way. They're constantly adjusting to stay in balance. Now, Jethro asked Moses two kind of questions here. He asked what, and then he asked why. He first asked Moses, "What are you doing? You may be here today, and you're stressed out all the time. You're always ready to bite somebody's head off. You're always on edge. My first question to you this morning is, what yoke are you wearing?" Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, you got to love these verses of scripture, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if God says that his yoke is easy, why are we so stressed out? Well, when Jesus gave the verse of scripture, he was really giving it to in the context of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they are all about rules and regulations and self-righteousness, and they had this expectation that must have wore them out. You know, some of us people, us type A's, us OCD types, got any OCD people here this morning that you're an OCD? All right, if you're OCD, you're like me, that everything in your life needs to be in order, in the right place, on the right shelf, and all straightened out, right? Do I have any brothers and sisters here that are OCD this morning? All right, Matt, it's you and me, apparently. All right, I'll preach to you and me. I'll tell you, one of the things I struggle with in my life is that I put a yoke on me that God never intended me to have, that I try to self-make myself and say, well, I'll perfect myself here, I'll work at this, I'll work at that, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit of God, as I surrender to him, to transform me. And the burden of trying to always be right, always have every answer, always be perfect is overwhelming and unattainable. And sometimes the reason you're wore out and out of balance, what are you doing? Now, there are others, and I've played this part as well. You're under the yoke of bondage to sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, it says this: "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." And people say, it's hard to live the Christian life. Yeah, it's not easy to live the Christian life, but I'll tell you this. I've been in more than one hospital wing, and I've been in more than one counseling session with somebody that's in the bondage to addictions, and it destroys your life. That when it rings the bell, you've got to answer. When it says, "I want you to give this to me," whether it's alcohol, drugs, whether it's pornography, that you're in the bondage of those things and you get absorbed in those things, and pretty soon you mark it down that those addictions will rob from you the relationship with your family, the relationship with your spouse, the relationship with your friends, and you'll find your life destroyed. And this verse of scripture is very, very true. The way of the transgressor is hard. And the reason you might be stressed out this morning is because you're under the bondage of sin and you need to deal with God and get it right. You might be a teenager here this morning and you're sneaking around on your parents. You're rebelling against your parents. You're telling your parents you'll show them, and you're doing stuff that they don't know. Can I remind you of something? There's a verse in scripture that I love: "Be sure that your sin will find you out." And you might think you're fooling your parents, and you might get away with fooling your parents, but you ain't fooling God. And take it from me, God has a way of sending a text or an email to your parents, and you will be found out. But the reason you're miserable as a teenager is because you know you're out of sorts with your mom and dad. You know you're living in rebellion to your mom and dad, and you can't enjoy anything in your life because you're out of balance. Moses said, Jethro said to Moses, "What are you doing?" You know, he also asked him, I thought about, what are you doing? I to get overwhelmed, I would say, what are you doing with your time? You know, one of the things that gets discouraging, I'm just being blunt with you this morning. Is that all right if I'm just blunt with you this morning? One of the things that gets discouraging were for our country and even for our church family is sometimes we come to church with the pretense, at least, that I want my life to be what God wants it to be, right? And I want to come to church to corporate worship, and I want to come to church to hear the word of God and apply principles of God's word into my life. And yet, many times, you'll come here and listen to me babble on for 30 to 40 minutes, or 61 minutes if you're Pastor Danny. He's my hero. But when you leave this place, between right now and next Sunday morning, most folks will watch hours and hours of TV, and I'll tell you, the television is not going to give you the same message the Word of God's given you. You read literature, you watch videos, play video games, we listen to music, and we're bombarded by information, and you give 30 or 40 minutes a week to trying to do what God wants to do and hear from God and God's principles. But my dear friend, if you're not daily getting in God's word, if you're not daily trying to apply something from God's principles into your life, if you're not prayerfully talking to God throughout the day, and you live a life that you come 30 or 40 minutes and listen to some preacher rabble on, and then you go the rest of the next 7 days and you do whatever you want to do, and you live your life as if God doesn't exist, and all the information you get, 90% of it is contrary to the word of God, don't you think that's a little out of balance? And do we wonder why we don't think like God thinks? And when we don't think like God thinks, we start making choices that lead us to destruction in our lives. Because one thing I can tell you boldly is that when you apply God's marriage principles to your relationship, it works. But we don't. That's why men come home and they have their selfish escape, whatever it is. They don't want to deal with the family problems. They don't want to deal with the wife. They ignore relationship. They ignore family. Ignore the priorities. And time is ticking away. And I thought it was interesting that Jethro, when he says, you know, what are you doing? In verse number 14, he says, notice what he says in that phrase, what are you doing to the people? Now, this is interesting and somewhat profound. I don't get that very often, so here you go. Sometimes it's hard to evaluate, what am I doing? What choice do I make? Because it's not a choice. The good, bad's not hard. It's hard making the choice between better and best. That's where it gets hard. Good, better, and best. Which one of these should I do? Let me bring a principle that Jethro brought to Moses here. Evaluate the choices you make on the basis of how it affects those God has called you to serve. Evaluate the choices you make on the basis of how it affects those God has called you to serve. How will this decision affect the people in my life? You see, this morning, what you do affects other people. And oftentimes when we as a parents, we get overwhelmed in guilt, we get overwhelmed with bitterness or hurt, it begins to destroy not only us, but it has a very negative effect on those around us. And one of the things that will transform the way you make decisions, if you'll stop and say, what am I about to do here? Is it better for my wife? Does this hurt my children in any way? Does it impact my local church? Does it impact the career, the job responsibilities I have? And one of the reasons I preach it boldly and will continue to do so, that Christians have no place in the bar, and this church is never going to stand for social drinking, because I don't want one person to go down that path where they start with one drink, but pretty soon have a dozen. Because it affects other people. It's not just about you. People say, well, why do you do and don't do things? Why? Because I love this woman. I make choices on where I go and what I do and what I view. And the reason I don't watch pornography is it berates her. So I don't do it, not because some preacher gives me a verse, but because I realize the choices I make impact her, and most of the people sit on the front row occasionally. And in my case, it affects all of you too. You see, Jethro wanted Moses to ask, what are you doing? And then he goes to the root of it, why are you doing what you're doing? In the last half of the verse, says, why sittest thou thyself alone? Notice how he says, you're sitting here all alone. And then when you read Moses' response, do you notice in verse 15 and 16, if I read it, Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God, and when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make known the statutes of God. You notice the theme in those two verses? I and me. You know what I have found is when I'm not living submitted to God and I'm not broken before God, I make most of my decisions based on what's best for me. And I like it when everybody looks at me as some person of influence, or my pride likes it when I feel and I know I'm in charge. And I'm just telling you, when you make the bulk of your choices motivated by how it affects you and motivated by pride, you're about to make some very, very foolish choices. You see, the thing I thought of, it's amazing to me, is Moses was being driven by that. The people come unto me. I'm this leader. I've got these millions of people. But these are the same people, if you read the rest of Exodus, these are the same people that complained to him and about him. These are the same people that a couple times wanted to actually kill him, throw rocks on him, and stone him to death. These are the same people that rebel against him. These are the same people that ultimately want to abandon him. You see, when you make choices based on the wrong people, when you make your choices based on what your friends want instead of what your wife and your kids want, when you make choices based on what you want to do just to your flesh instead of how it affects people around me, one of the things I want to remind you is that years down the road, that the people that you made those choices for, they're not going to be there when you have the heartache. They're not going to be there when you're past your prime. They're not going to be there when you have no more value in their life, and you're going to be stuck thyself alone because you made the wrong value decision in your life. It goes by fast. I used to run a retirement home, and I found this general principle to be true. The people that were in that old folks' home that had nobody that ever came and visited them, now this wasn't always true, I'm not going to say always. The general principle was this. As I got to know them, they were very selfish, angry, bitter people, and they'd run off their entire family. But the ones that were servants that kept their family the priority, you couldn't keep their family away. I knew the names of their kids and their grandkids. You see, why do you do what you do? Last of this morning, we're going to be done, and this is the one I struggle the most with, the need for restoration, the need for evaluation, then last of the need of delegation. You're overwhelmed this morning. I'm going to go on a limb and say you're not delegating very well. And I'm probably not a good leader in that, and I'll share with you here momentarily from the Word of God why. Notice in our text in verse number 19, Jethro says to Moses, hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee, and thou be thou for the people to Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them the ordinances and the laws, and shall show them the way wherein they should walk and work what they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. So you can handle what you've got in front of you this morning. I promise you, you can handle it if you're on balance. If your restoration with your wife and family is primarily what it ought to be, if you're evaluating and making changes in your life and adjusting to the circumstances of your life, you'll be okay. But the last thing is delegating responsibility. Moses was alone because he struggled to trust God that God could work through other people. And I struggle with that. I thought about maybe a great illustration of this is several years ago when we were pastoring in Central Florida, we made some friends of a family in our church. That was their kids, Lloyd and Alexa Ham. How many kids do Lloyd and Alexa Ham have? Do you know? Jenny's rolling her eyes. She doesn't know. 12 or 13 kids. They're catching up to the Duggars. And I've had the privilege to pastor a couple times some large families. We don't have any large families here. We have some that have left small that are going into mid-size. Thank you, Susan Adams. And I'm praying that we have a family with 9 kids. I'd love to have 9 kids for somebody else. Now, if that's what God would have had, we'd have it. But I've noticed something when I've been around large families. And there's only one large family here, and I think their name is Smith or something. No, Jones, that's what it is. But you know what I've noticed about large families? Because we were over at Lloyd and Alexa Ham's one afternoon, and their kids were all running around and with our 2 kids, thinking, we have 2, and they have, at that time, they had 7 or 8. And I'm going, boom, 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 boom. And I looked at them and said, how in the world do you do it? I mean, how many bedrooms does this house have, and how many beds are in this house? 9, 10 beds, you know? How do you make all the beds? And I'll forget, Lloyd looks at me and says, well, she doesn't make 9 beds. She makes 1. Mine. Alexa's looking at him like, yeah, you're going to start making the bed. And they said, we just delegate. You can go around the house right now and you'll find all the beds are made. And I have found that large families, and our country used to be made up of large families, which are now frowned upon, they understood the priority of delegation. And I struggle with that in my life. And Moses is told by his father-in-law, you know, what you need to do is lead people to God, Godward, and then disciple them, teach them. It's all about discipleship. But where I struggle, and be honest with you this morning, in verse number 21, he tells them, though, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men that fear God, men of truth, that hate covetousness, and place such over them. I want to know where all the able men are. People come and say, oh, Pastor, you need to delegate. I want to say, delegate to who? Now, I'm thankful God has sent us some good men here, and one of the reasons we've enjoyed relative peace in this church is I've got some men who don't mind going to war to maintain unity of this church, and we'll do it again. If you don't like it here, please leave. There's a lot of good churches, other churches. I'm happy for you. I don't mean that in any mean way, okay? Don't misunderstand me, but I want you to be happy. But in a larger sense, is a community, and in our country today, I want to ask, where are all the good men? And even inside evangelical Christianity, where are all the able men? Where are the men who will lead at home by being a servant leader, not a dictator leader? Where are the men that have integrity, that they'll do harm to themselves before they go back on their word? Where are the men who have a proper fear of God and are humbled before God? Where are the men who are content and settled under godly authority? I simply ask, where are they? And the reason it's hard sometimes to trust other men is it's simply hard to find them. That's why in Acts chapter 6, God gave deacons, which deaconos in the Greek literally means servant, all right? Deacons were not created in Acts chapter 6, regardless of what the Southern Baptists want to tell you, so that the deacons could run the church and tell the pastor what to do. That's not the context of why deacons were created. They were created to serve. Why were they supposed to be serving? So that the pastors and the apostles, they said, could give themselves to prayer and study the word. You know what the problem today in most churches, and it's one I balance, I have to fight every single week to keep my priority correct, is there's so many needs in the hospital. There's needs in program. There's needs to schedule a new outreach. There's needs to go see this person and help counsel this person. But at the end of the day, the word of God commands me as your pastor to be mainly about prayer and study of the word. And the reason our churches are so shallow in the pulpit today is men are spending more time being a CEO than they are being the prophet of God. And why are they having to do that? Because we can't find faithful men and women. Let me include you women in it, okay? I'm not afraid of female leadership. I think that's also a big misnomer in the scriptures. You women have a tremendous role of leadership in the church. Where are the men and women, as Jethro talked about, men that would have help carry the burden? Well, I submit to you, you have to have a burden before you can pick it up. People say to me, I want a job in the church. I said this a couple weeks ago. I'll say it again. You want a job in the church? Go out and find a lost person, lead them to Jesus Christ, and bring them to me. That's your job, okay? And by the way, I value it more highly than any other job in the church. Where are the men and women that'll take responsibility, that'll faithfully show up on time, that'll take initiative to see a need, be aware of needs in the church, and simply meet a need when they see it, that clean up after themselves when they do something. Now, please don't get mad at me this morning, all right? I told you this message is primarily to me, and I am very blessed with folks that do several of these things that I've just listed to you. But let me say, on behalf of those that are doing a lot of the work around here, we have room for more. We need more helpers in the nursery. We could have more helpers in Awana. We could have more helpers with the youth group. We could have helpers in all kinds of places. But at some point in your life, you have to delegate. Learn to develop, trust God in delegation, because sometimes when God says, well, delegate to this person, I'm going to be real honest, it's not that I'm trusting them, I'm trusting that God's going to do something with them. When a wife comes to me and says, but Pastor, I have a husband that's not living for God. I've got a bum for a husband. I don't want to submit to him. I say, don't submit as unto him. Submit as unto the Lord. Don't trust him. Trust that God will work in him. You say, it's been 20 years. Well, then wait 25. I don't know. All I can tell you is every time in the scriptures where a Christian trusts, God blesses. I've really struggled these last several weeks and this whole issue in my own personal life, and at times I'm a miserable failure in balancing my role as a husband and a father and a pastor. It's difficult, and I do appreciate the men here. They'll get on my case when I'm violating that, and they see I'm violating it. They come give me the what for, and I appreciate it. But it reminded me, and I'll close with this. I thought in the last few years, this whole balance thing became very real to me personally. And I want to use it as an illustration, if you'll allow me. I guess it was probably close to a year ago or so, I was in a doctor's office, and I had undergone several tests. They'd taken all kinds of blood from me, and they'd poked me, and they'd electrocuted me, and they'd scanned me. They'd done all these things, and I was at this doctor's office, and I remember that he was doing everything, you know, going through all these tests, and he said, I got one more thing I want you to do. And I want you to know that up to this time, I really wasn't taking my health all that serious. I still may not, I don't know. But he said, the doctor said to me, I want you to do one more thing. I said, what's that? I'll do it. I said, as long as you're not going to shock me again, I'll do it. And he said, I want you to take your shoes and socks off. I said, okay. And then we were in this examination room, and there was a yellow line, like an Awana line, a straight line. And he said, I want you to take your shoes and socks off, then I want you to walk on that straight line, you know, foot in front of foot. And I said, I looked at him, I said, I promise you, I haven't been drinking before I came, all right? After visiting you, I might be, but I'm not right now. And he goes, no. He goes, you got to do it. So I remember I started to put one foot in front of the other, and after about the second step, if I don't have shoes on, I can't really do it. So I'm really careful if I ever get pulled over. I couldn't do it. I mean, I'm flailing around with my arms. I look like I was on a good thing I was just on a hard floor. I would have definitely fallen over to my death. And I took three or four steps, and he mercifully stopped me and said, that's enough. And of all the tests I'd had and all the things that had been done, it was at that moment that I knew something's not right. And a few minutes later, to be in another examining room with that same neurologist, to have him look at me in the eye and say, now, Ken, you need to understand, given all the information I have right now, you've got a problem. And understand that in its worst case, you may not have long. He said to me, it's going to involve some changes in your life. You see, for the previous 2 years, there were many times where I'd be walking in Target, not Walmart, because I avoid that place, but I'd be walking in Target or Publix or somewhere, and I would trip on a flat floor. I'd notice I would drop things. I'd get strange rashes. I'd have other minor malfunctions in my systems in my body. But Jenny would say, you need to go see doctor. And I'd say, I'd rationalize it. I'd explain it away. I'd ignore it. I'd say, I'm just getting old. It's just, it's no big deal. But I found out that whole time, I really had a big issue. And at some point, it became very, very obvious. You see, this morning, I'm convinced that there's somebody here that the Holy Spirit of God's convicted you in one of these areas where you're out of balance. And you've been this way a long time, but you keep ignoring it, or you rationalize it, or you explain it away. But can I tell you this morning, if you remain out of balance, the day's going to come where everybody will know. Why? Because you lost your balance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the teaching of your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. How often have I made poor choices in each of these areas of these principles? I've failed in all of them. But Lord, I'm thankful again that your forgiveness is freely offered. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that's never had a time where they personally trusted you for eternal life, there's never been a time where they turned to you for the forgiveness of their sins and for the hope of heaven. My dear friend, if that's your case, right where you sit this morning, the Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Admit to him that you're a sinner, separated by your sin, but you want to receive from him by trusting in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, that you'd like to gain eternal life through faith in him. May you make that decision this morning. The how about it, dear Christian, this morning it's been really mainly targeted to us, especially us moms and dads that are here this morning, us parents that are here. How's your balance this morning? How's your relationship with your spouse? Are there areas that you need to evaluate why and what you are doing? Or are there some things that you're carrying that really you should delegate to someone else? Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd bring conviction. I pray that decisions would be made today that would not just last for 15 minutes here, but would begin a path of a different discipline of life, a different pattern of choices that brings great fruit and great joy and peace. Lord, I thank you for the relevancy of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me? Brother Joe's going to come and we're